Okay, open your Bibles with me to the third chapter of John. Third chapter of John. Okay, here's what we're going to start today. We're starting our Walking Dead series. Now, let me give you some background on this series and why we're doing it. First, how many of you have seen the show? Okay, well, you don't have to watch the show in order to understand what I'm going to say. So, and in fact, the first time that Debbie and I saw this show was, I don't know, 18 months ago, and we watched 5 minutes of it and turned it off. Vowed never to return. And but what's happened is that, you know, the show represents a place that our society is these days. There are a number of shows that are out that people are just flocking to. The genre, the zombie genre is a genre. And then the other is the apocalyptic genre, where shows and movies are on the end of days. Well, The Walking Dead has both of those components in it. And in this particular show, it's like one of Debbie and my favorites, which is called The Last Ship. Which I highly recommend that. But anyway, The Last Ship is also, it's a pandemic, worldwide pandemic. And everybody has this virus, which is what's the case in The Walking Dead. And everyone has a virus. And so what happens in the movie, what you see culture break down, society break down. And sort of what you just saw in the video, society breaks down. You see people for who they are in the sense of just the sin nature of people. And you see the sin nature, and you see how people relate to one another outside of God and outside of God's will. And then it creates, in my mind, it creates an understanding of reality that is not reality. It is not biblical. And so what we wanted to do in this series, we wanted to take sort of the language of our culture and say, okay, this is what the scripture says. This is what our society is saying and how it's defining what entertains us or what draws us, and how does that compare with what scripture says. So anyway, that's just a brief beginning, and again, you don't have to watch the show. I'm going to try to tell you exactly what's going on in the show, and I'm not an expert. There are people who are experts in this show. In fact, I've watched actually three episodes. There's six series. It began in 2010, and it's been in the top five or so. Viewed a TV series in each of its six series, six seasons. And last, I did some research I was doing. There was a show. It just happened. I read this one report. Nielsen's had 17 million people watching The Walking Dead on the same night that New England Patriots and Indianapolis Colts were playing, and it was like. That ball game, Sunday Night Football, had 21 million and Walking Dead had 17. And so it's an immense popularity. But I've only seen three episodes, but you can read about it all over. Wikipedia has like a 25-page article with a big write-up for each season. So I read that, and that helped me. And I talked to my son, who's an expert, and you know, and so I've done the best I can to prepare. And it's been time-consuming. It has been time-consuming, but anyway, let me just tell you a little bit to help you get up to date. First, there is a pandemic event. Okay, what happens is this lead character's name's Rick Grimes. He is in an accident. He's a deputy sheriff. He's in an accident. He's in a months-long coma, and he wakes up out of that coma, And the world that he knew is no longer present. This is a first show, and he wakes up in the hospital, and it's like a war zone, and what happens, the pandemic is a virus somehow, some type of a pathogen that has infected the whole world, and what it does is it's likened to what we have seen recently with things like the Ebola, you know, the threat of Ebola, and not just Ebola. I mean, in the last like a dozen years or so, you've seen Ebola. I mean, recently the Zika virus, SARS in 2003, H1N1 swine flu virus, HIV and AIDS, MERS, which is that Middle East virus. H1N1, I mean, it's all these different viruses. And so it's like the reality of what the world is experiencing is transferred into the theme of the show. And the virus, they don't know where the virus came from. When Rick Grimes wakes up and people are dead all around him, they're not just dead, they're zombies. Okay, a zombie, understand what a zombie is? A zombie is someone who dies, they die, and then after they are dead, their corpse becomes alive. Their corpse becomes alive, and that's what happens on The Walking Dead, hence the title of the movie, The Walking Dead. Because people have the virus, and it's really interesting to me, how many spiritual parallels are in. It's like a spiritual gold mine. It's like nuggets of spiritual truth all through this movie. It's like in the process of studying, and I have been converted. Not so that I like the show. I have been converted to see how many spiritual truths are present in this that can be drawn out of it. And so And so one of them, and I'll talk about it in a minute, is this virus. Again, they don't know where it came from. It's the virus itself does not kill someone. Okay, the virus does not kill someone. You have the virus, but when you die, you can die because you have a bite from a walker. Okay, a walker. I'm just to use a few terms, but if you can imagine a zombie, a walker is a zombie. That is, a walker is someone who has died from the virus. They have died, and the virus causes them to be reanimated as a walking dead person. And the sole reason for existence of a walker is to consume human beings, living human beings. And a walker has no need for food. The walker does not eat food. The walker does not need sleep. The walker does not need water. The only thing the walker lives for is by instinct, and that is to consume human flesh. It's gratuitous gore. Gratuitous. But that's what society is watching. Okay, so does that sort of summarize the movie? You got the sort of sense of it? Okay. So does that, for those of you who are walking, those of you who are watching, have I sort of summed it up? Dennis, is that okay, you think? Okay. Okay, so here's some points. Here's the first point. Walkers are a myth. It's very important that we just say, okay, what is the truth? Walkers are a myth. They are not. There's nothing biblical that says that after someone dies, they will be reactivated, or you could even use the biblical term resurrected, see? Because really what happens is there is a form of a resurrection that takes place in the movie. You are resurrected not in the way that Scripture defines resurrection. You are resurrected. You are reanimated as your corpse simply is alive. And the only thing that characterizes walkers is that they're not fast. They just lumber around. They lumber around and like this. And so if you are a living human being, you can run from a walker. You know, you don't have to worry about, you know, if you were walking down the street and you saw a walker coming towards you, you would just walk around him. So their strength is in hordes, in herds. Herds of walkers, they congregate. They have this herd mentality. They congregate. And so the danger is that you're going to be consumed by a herd of walkers, or a walker is going to sneak up on you and bite you. Because if a walker bites you, then death is that much quicker. Okay? Death becomes very quick within 8 hours. And then what happens is you become a walker. And so one of the things in the story is that people's loved ones, they die and they come back as walkers. And in order to kill a walker, what you have to do is they have to have a traumatic event to the head, to the brain. And so it's this constant pull between the living, whether to kill their loved ones who are now walkers. See. And it's a pull from one into the other. And you know, and so that's the first point I want to make is that biblically what happens is that walker, there's no such thing as a walker, no such thing as a zombie. In spite of the fact that our culture is filled with them, and I'm certain that people have nightmares of zombies, there is no such thing. And I think it's important that we know that, we come to that. Also, there's no such thing in the scripture where those who die and go to hell commingle with those who are living. You see, in the movie, what happens is everybody, those who are on earth, they're the walkers, and then those are the living, and they really sort of commingle, and the living people are hiding. They're hiding and trying to protect themselves from being attacked by the walkers. But they don't commingle. In Luke 16, what happens is we see one of the few pictures we have of hell. And in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is in hell, in Hades. And he lifts up his eyes, and because the poor man, Lazarus, is now in heaven. And the rich man can see Lazarus. And he says to God, who is Father Abraham in the passage, says he in Luke 16, 23, says, in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And so and so what happens is God's response is he can't. There is a great chasm that separates the two, and you can't go from one side to the other. See, because in my mind, in the movie, walkers, they are on earth. They are people, their corpses have come back to life. But in my mind, what really is represented is hell. What a walker is a resident of hell from a spiritual perspective. The difference, and see, walkers are a myth, but hell is not. Hell is not a myth. And it's interesting to me because what you see in these the different genres of movies that we're seeing today is we see almost literally hell on earth in different ways. Where society breaks down and people are particularly in The Walking Dead, where they're consuming one another. And although walkers never consume walkers, they are after human blood. But to me, that is literally hell on earth. That is what we see in the movie The Walking Dead. It is hell on earth. And walkers are people who have died. If you want to see a reason, if you want to see a reason to share Christ with someone who does not know him, that movie will give you a motivation to do that. That series will give you a motivation to do it. Because to me, it is the clearest depiction of what hell is going to be like. And I'll give you a passage of Scripture that I base that on. In the Old Testament, the concept of hell does not occur in a lot of passages, but one of the clearest is in the book of Isaiah. You know, one of the greatest books in the Old Testament is Isaiah. It's the book from which we have the prophecy of the suffering Messiah. In the very last verse of the book of Isaiah, in the 66th chapter, it says this, It says, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed me. Okay? They will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed me. So literally, the corpses of the men who have transgressed me would be those who have died. Okay? And so he's talking about that the people will look on those, the corpses of those who have transgressed me. Not the living, the corpses of those who have transgressed me. Then it says, for their worm will not die. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. You know, it's very interesting how that parallels the walking dead. It says that they will look on the corpses of those who have transgressed me. The walking dead, they are corpses. And you can see them. They are corpses, and it's also interesting that the text says their worm will not die. Their fire will not be quenched. You know, if you look at the walking dead, and there's two interpretations of Isaiah 66:24. One of them goes this way. That the worm represents some part of the soul of a human being, some aspect of our life that maybe even you might even say was the worm might represent that part we were first created with. When he says the worm will not die, the sense of that is that hell is that place where the worm does not die. That part of those who have transgressed me, says the Father, where it does not die, it lives forever. That's exactly what happens in the walking dead. A zombie is a corpse that doesn't die. And then it says their fire is not put out, and the sense of the fire, you know, to me, what I see in the movie The Walking Dead is I see a fire that's not put out, and that fire is the instinct. That's the instinct and the lust for flesh. That's the one interpretation of that passage. But the other is when it says the worm won't die and the fire won't be quenched. It's simply that what that means is that the fires of hell are eternal, and the worm is what consumes the human body. And it says the worm won't die, and the fire won't be quenched. William, can you close that door for me, please? William, and so that, you know, it's like what that passage is saying is hell is not a myth. Okay, zombies may be a myth, walkers may be a myth, but hell is not. Hell is an eternal place of suffering. Revelation 9:6 says, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. One of the things that is so very interesting to me, this is also a spiritual parallel to our lives, and that is this. In the movie, in the series, what happens is that when it first begins, the only ones that have the virus are the walkers. That's what the assumption is. The living people, the assumption is that the living people do not have the virus because they're still alive. But what they end up finding out is that everyone has the virus. Even the people that don't even know it, they have a virus. They have the same virus. And if you die of a natural cause, you come back as a walker. Now let me ask you a question. How desperate would you be for a cure for a virus that was going to turn you into a walker? See, it's one thing to be desperate for a cure if someone else has a virus. But what happens when you realize you have it? See? And see, I think that's part of our problem when it comes to, it's part of the problem when it comes to people's understanding that they need God. It's like, see, somehow in our belief system, what we have in our minds is, okay, well, I'm a good person, and so why do I need God? I'm a good person, and, you know, God's a God of love, so when I get to heaven, you know, I mean, I'm going to go to heaven. See, as opposed to coming to an understanding that I've got a virus. See, if I see sin as a virus that I am born with, as opposed to some way that I can meet a certain standard of living, and if I meet that standard of living by being a good person, you see the difference, see? Totally different. See, and that's part of our problem, is that part of our problem is that we don't see sin as a virus. and that we're born with. That's what I want to show you. I have to skip a couple things. Sin has the characteristics of a virus, and that all of us are born with, and that is not a myth. Sin has the exact characteristics of the virus in this movie. Precisely. The difference would be that biblically, we are born with this virus. In the movie, there was an apocalyptic event when Rick Grimes was in this coma. They don't even know what happened. They don't know what caused this pandemic. It just occurred, and everybody, the whole world is, you either are living or you're a walker. And so they don't know what happened, but all they do know is some type of virus, some type of bacteria, whatever it was, infected people. And it's like it's so amazing to me, the similarities. For example, everyone has a virus. What does Romans 3:23 say? It says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Doesn't say most people. It doesn't say the Gentiles. It just says, doesn't say that the Jews haven't. It says everyone has sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So okay, you're a sinner. So what is the compensation or what is the consequence? Death. Death. See, where the movie breaks off, the parallel breaks off, is that what does death mean? See? What does death mean? What is the fruit of death? Is the fruit of death, I come back as a walker, or is the fruit of death, I go to hell, or the fruit of death, I go to heaven? See? And so, but everyone has the sin virus. If you think of it as a virus, you'll have a better understanding what sin is. A virus that is communicable, in the sense that I got it from my mom and dad. Go figure that out. That's really the way it works, see? Because sin, the sin virus is hereditary. Let me read this to you from Romans 5. In fact, if you've got your Bibles open, turn to Romans 5. I'm going to get to that. I may not be able to get to the John part. Let's listen to this from Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, that is, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. Okay? So it is through Adam we inherit sin, the sin nature, through Adam. And verse 14 says that Adam is a type of Christ. What he's saying is this, it's incredible. If we could get this, it's incredible what the scripture says and how we are so in need of a Savior. Because what he's saying is, okay, Adam is a type. He's a type. Just like a plant is a type, a species. A human being is a type, okay? It's a species. And so because we are of the same as Adam, we're human beings. We're all human beings, and because we are of the same as Adam, then what happens is almost like if you think of DNA, DNA is what makes me look a certain way, talk a certain way, not necessarily talk a certain way, but look, I have certain looks and shapes and forms. DNA gives me that. But DNA, there's a spiritual component to DNA, and that is sin. The spiritual component to DNA is sin, and that comes from Adam. It comes from Adam, and if you think about it, you say, well, wait a minute, you said sin's like a virus. A virus has no life in itself. It can only be carried by a host. Okay, it can only be transmitted. Okay, if I have a cold, the only way you're going to get my cold, which is a virus, can't be treated by an antibiotic, is if somehow the droplets that get into the air because I'm speaking, I have a cold, and it comes in contact with you, then you might catch the cold. But the cold in and of itself cannot transmit. It can't, I mean, it is like contained. It has to have a host. Well, if you think of sin as has to have a host, Adam would be the first one. He'd be patient zero, okay? That's who Adam would be. And then you say, well, okay, well, how's it transmitted? Well, I'll just tell you, we're all, over 21 in here. Psalms 51:5 says it's translated through sexual relations. That's what's called the taint of original sin. That's what Psalms 51:5 says. David says, in sin I was conceived by my mother. And so that is where the Catholic doctrine comes from. That's why the Catholics baptize an infant. to remove the taint of original sin that is passed down by generations, beginning with Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. See, Adam sinned, that became a part of his nature. That nature is means he's separated from God. Remember what happened when Adam sinned, and what God do relative to his presence in the garden? He says, get out. He said to Adam, if you eat from this tree, you will die. You will certainly die. Well, what is death? Death was separation from God. Death was also a change in the nature of Adam or the nature of human being, so that that change was passed down from person to person to person to person. And in the passing down, what happens is we are imputed condemnation and guilt. It is imputed to us. See, that's why it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died. See? Okay? It's like sin is a virus. And so what that means in the sense of in fact, you may say, okay, wait a minute. If is this virus because Adam passed it to me? Is it because all sin? One of the great theologian, Richard Niemöller, put it this way. He said that it says original sin is the idea that every one of us is born a sinner and will manifest that sinfulness in his or her life. That he says that is the only Christian doctrine that can be empirically verified. Everyone, whether a criminal or a saint, sins. Insofar as that dismal verdict is true, it's hardly surprising there's a great deal there. Insofar as that dismal verdict is true, it's hardly surprising that there is a great deal wrong with the world. He says it's proven to be true because the world's such a bad place. So certainly, whether you say, how does that virus spread? How does sin spread? Is spread through sexual relations, or is spread simply because we have the nature of Adam and we all sin, and the wages of sin is death? Really, the how is not important. The fact is that we are born separated from God. It is what you might call, unless something is done to correct that, your default destination when you die is hell. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? In other words, if Christ does not cure us when we die, we go to hell because we're spiritually separated from God. But that's not the end of the story. And it's like God, in His grace, gives us the cure in Jesus Christ. That's what Romans says in verses 18. He says, so then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. It is as if what God does, it is as if what He does is that the cure is the obedience of Christ, which reverses the disobedience of Adam. Where Adam represented all humanity, now Christ represents all humanity who come to Him in faith. And now the condemnation is reversed, and when you've heard me say that our past, present, and future sins are forgiven, the reason why we can say that is because the sin has been removed. It is the virus has been healed, what I was born with. And see, that's where you go to John 3, where it says, he says to Nicodemus, in order to have eternal life, you must be born again. You see, I am born the first time as a human being. I am born the second time by my faith in Jesus Christ, which reverses what Adam did in the garden. And not only do we have a reversal of the cure in Jesus Christ, we have new life. Jesus gives us, he reverses the cure, he makes us, it's like the sin is imputed from Adam, but the righteousness is imputed from Jesus Christ. Whatever sin I have, Jesus Christ takes it away. The craziest thing, this is unbelievable to me. In John 3 and verse 14, Jesus says, it's a story in Numbers where the people of Israel are sinning and that God sends serpents to them. He sends serpents and they start biting the people of Israel. They begin to die. And you know what God says, tells him to do? He says, Moses, he says, I want you to make a bronze serpent. Make a serpent out of bronze, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And if the people who have been bitten by the serpent and are the poison is killing them, if they look on that serpent, they'll be healed. You know, that's exactly what John 3 references is. Jesus says, if I am lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and you look upon me, you'll be healed. It's like the virus, the sin virus, is like the serpent bite in Numbers. They were healed by looking up on some bronze serpent. Why? Because God said so. I am healed by looking up and believing in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who cures me of the sin virus. Let's pray. Yea, Father, I bless your holy name. I thank you that you did not leave us dead in sin. You gave us a Savior, a means whereby we will be healed of our sins if we look upon you, the one who has been raised up on a cross. In Jesus' name, amen. As you exit, Brother Steve will administer the Lord's Supper in the rear of the sanctuary.